Psalm 69, verses 19 through 36. These are God's words. You know my reproach, my shame, and my dishonor. My adversaries are all before you. Reproach has broken my heart, and I am full of heaviness. I looked for someone to take pity, but there was none, and for comforters, but I found none. They also gave me gall for my food, and for my thirst they gave me vinegar to drink. Let their table become a snare before them, and their well-being a trap. Let their eyes be darkened so that they do not see. Make their loins shake continually. Pour out your indignation upon them. Let your wrathful anger take hold of them. Let their dwelling place be desolate. Let no one live in their tents. For they persecute the ones you have struck, and talk of the grief of those you have wounded. Add iniquity to their iniquity, and let them not come into your righteousness. Let them be blotted out of the book of the living, and not be written with the righteous. But I am poor and sorrowful. Let your salvation, O God, set me up on high. I will praise the name of God with a song, and will magnify him with thanksgiving. This also shall please Yahweh better than an ox or a bull, which has horns and hooves. The humble shall see this and be glad. And you who seek God, your hearts shall live. For Yahweh hears the poor and does not despise his prisoners. Let heaven and earth praise him, the seas and everything that moves in them. For God will save Zion and build the cities of Judah, that they may dwell there and possess it. Also the descendants of his servants shall inherit it, and those who love his name shall dwell in it. So far the reading of God's inspired and inerrant word. See in verses 19 and 20, recap of the first 18 verses, which we have just sung and which we studied together last week, that there are many mighty adversaries who are against him, as we saw in verse 4, and that his reproach has been great to the point that it has broken his heart and he is full of heaviness. And you see that in verse 3. And then in verse 21, it's a reminder that this is especially a psalm that is prophetic of Christ. The Lord Jesus quotes verse 4 about himself, that they hated him without a cause. And verse 21, we remember when they give him vinegar to drink on the cross. They also gave me gall for my food, and for my thirst they gave me vinegar to drink. And then later in the first part of the psalm, we saw that he was a stranger to his brothers and to his mother's children, the very ones who should have been comforts to him. And so we see that recapped in the end of verse 20 there. I looked for someone to take pity, but there was none, and for comforters, but I found none. So it's recapping for us in the first three verses of this portion of the second half, much of what we saw last week. Now, one of the things we said last week was that when we get to the imprecatory part — imprecatory means where you pray or call down curses in a prayer or in a song — when we get to the imprecatory part, we should remember that this is especially on behalf of Christ. We will not, when we are sanctified and holy, we will not feel sorry for those who are destroyed for hating and murdering and opposing Christ. We will feel sorry that we had ever done so. We will rejoice that Christ has been merciful to us despite it. But we will praise Jesus for his justice. And we will praise God for his righteous wrath and his proper vengeance when he vindicates his son and his son's glory and his son's honor. We also, although we love our enemies and bless those who persecute us, if they do not ever turn from their sin, we will bless God for his avenging us Because we are in union with Christ, and this is what Jesus deserves. And so it is love to Jesus, first of all, that drives imprecatory prayers. And it is love to our brothers who are joined to Jesus, second of all, that drives imprecatory prayer, imprecatory cursing, imprecatory singing. We want God to be honored and glorified, and we want our brothers' souls, our brothers' lives to be avenged rightly by God. We see that with the souls under the altar in the fifth seal in Revelation chapter 6 when they are crying out, how long? And what they're asking how long about is not just the return of Christ, but particularly the return of Christ to avenge the blood of the martyrs. And so it is a right thing to pray things like this, but they must be prayed in behalf of Jesus, and they must be prayed with the same love, even for our enemies, that the Lord displays when he commands all the earth to turn to him. When he tells Israel, why will you die, O Israel? Do I have any pleasure in the death of the wicked? Now, it's very important that we see the difference between God's decreed will, that which he has planned to do and intends to do and desires for himself to do, and his legislative will or his prescriptive will, that which he commands others to do. And he does not have pleasure, commanding pleasure, prescriptive pleasure in anyone refusing the gospel, although he has not decreed to save everyone. But he urges them to come. And it is a mercy that he urges them to come, just as we are to be merciful and love our enemies and urge them to come. But when God does, in his justice, pour out righteous wrath, we praise him for that as well. And we may pray in behalf of Christ, and in behalf of believers, not knowing those who are going to be saved, in which case these things will actually have fallen upon Christ in their place. And God will be glorified both in the pouring out of the wrath and in the saving of those whom he, on whose behalf he poured out wrath upon Jesus. God's wrath is glorified in us who believe in him, who believe in Christ, every bit as much, and well, we won't say even more, at least as much as his wrath is glorified in those upon whom it will be poured for unending ages in their own sin, because his wrath has been satisfied by Jesus. His wrath is not a wrong thing, and it is not a wrong thing to pray for in the case of the reprobate. So, what does David pray for? Well, the first thing he does pray for is he prays for justice. Now, the relationship between verse 21, they gave me gall for food, they for my thirst they gave me vinegar to drink, and he says, let their table become a snare before them. So they have betrayed me and attacked me in food and drink. Let that happen to them. So he's crying out for equity, and he's crying out for justice. He's also crying out for justice that their well-being would be a trap to them. It's similar to what Asaph realizes the Lord is doing to the wicked, whom he envies in the first half of Psalm 73. You remember, he goes to worship, he sees God's glory, and then he realizes their end. And he says, you set them in slippery places. All at once they fall. Their earthly prosperity is a snare to them. It's a trap. They think that they are safe, but they are heaping up against themselves wrath against the day of wrath. So he prays for justice, justice in his behalf, justice in God's behalf. And then he prays for wrath, and that goes from verse 23 to verse 28. Not just that the adversary would be devastated in verse 23, not just by pain, but by God's pouring out personal fury. Verse 24, he prays that their line would be cut off. Verse 25, their dwelling be desolate, and let no one live in their tents. He prays that they would be that they would be given over to even more sin, which is a righteous thing that God does, giving sinners over to the sin that they have chosen. We saw that in Romans chapter 1, and we see that in verse 27, add iniquity to their iniquity. He prays that they would even be blotted out of the book of life, verse 28. This is very different than what God does with the righteous, what God does with his servants. David doesn't think that he's sinless. Remember verse 5, O God, you know my foolishness, and my sins are not hidden from you. And David actually believes that, or is holding to, the fact that even his affliction comes in the providence of God. And so he says in verse 26, they persecuted the ones you have struck. They talk of the grief of those you have wounded. And it's important for us to remember that our afflictions come in the providence of God, and he's good to discipline his children. But the affliction that the righteous comes under in God's discipline is very different than the vengeance and the wrath and the blotting out of the book of life that those who are not atoned for by Jesus Christ, that they receive. So he prays for wrath. He prays for justice, he prays for wrath for them, and he prays for worship for himself. He wants to be delivered, not just so he can get out of the circumstance, but so that he can praise God. Look at verse 29, I am poor and sorrowful, let your salvation, O God, set me up on high. Why? Verse 30, I will praise the name of God with a song. He is eager for salvation to put him in a place where he can offer praise from his soul. I will praise the name of God with a song. I will magnify him with thanksgiving. This pleases Yahweh better than ox or bull, which has horns and hooves. He is eager to give the praises of his soul as spiritual sacrifice, very similar to what we see described in 1 Peter 2, verses 4 through 5, Hebrews 13, verse 15. When we come to worship God, even now in our family or in the public worship, Lord's Day by Lord's Day, we should be offering up our souls a spiritual sacrifice. Horns and hooves of ox and bulls God is not pleased with. He is, however, pleased with the body that he prepared for the Lord Jesus, the ears that he dug, as Hebrews puts it, for the Lord Jesus, who is the once-for-all sacrifice, and in whom we offer our spiritual sacrifice. And so Hebrews 10, verses 5 through 7, quotes Psalm 40, verses 6 through 8. We must not think that God is a fan of burning horns and hooves, etc. But know that he is looking forward to and satisfied with the offering of his Son, and it is his Son that he receives and who atones for our worship and who is the worthiness of our worship, even as we offer spiritual sacrifice. So he wants the persecutor to receive justice and wrath. He wants himself to receive opportunity to worship. But he hadn't forgotten those other believers. Remember last week how he was concerned that his response to his affliction might cause others to stumble, and he didn't want those who wait for the Lord Yahweh of hosts to be ashamed because of him. He didn't want those who seek the Lord to be confounded because of him in verse 6. Well, now he's eager for them to see God's faithfulness in yet another instance in the way he saves David, and he wants them to see this, verse 32, and be glad. And he even addresses those who seek God. He says, your hearts shall live. He wants himself and his life to be an example of how Yahweh hears the poor and does not despise his prisoners. So he wants other believers to worship. He wants other believers to have their trust in God vindicated, confirmed, for them to be able to have opportunity to praise God. And then not just himself and other believers, but the whole creation to praise God, especially for his redemption of his people. Let heaven and earth praise him, verse 34, the seas and everything that moves in them. For God will save Zion and build the cities of Judah, that they may dwell there and possess it. And the descendants of his servants shall inherit it, and those who love his name shall dwell in it. So he wants the whole creation to praise the Lord for this. So this is very similar to what we saw last week, where he describes what is going on between him and his enemies, and then he turns his attention away from the enemies to the Lord in verse 13. But as for me, my prayer is to you. And he has his interaction with God from verses 13 through 18. Very similar here now when he's praying for outcomes. He prays for the outcome concerning his persecutors, that they would receive the justice and wrath. But then he leaves them behind, and he turns his attention to the Lord, desiring that the Lord would get praise from himself, desiring that the Lord would get praise from other believers, desiring that the Lord would get praise from the creation. This is the great key. This is the right thing to do in every situation, and particularly in affliction. But it's also a great key to liberating our hearts from that oppressed, crushed feeling when it feels like everything has gone over your head and everyone is against you. As you work through that with God, and you eventually turn your attention away from your enemies and even your circumstances to him himself, desiring his worship from you and from others and indeed from the whole creation, you will find yourself liberated by this desire for the praise and glory of God from the drowning that you had felt when your focus was upon the enemy himself. And may God grant to us to have this spirit-taught strategy or habit of heart and mind to turn us to consider him and to aim at his praise that will come out of it for sure. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, we thank you that you will be praised by heaven and earth and all that is in them forever and ever. And we pray, O God, that we might be among those whose hearts are full of praise. Save us. Set us up on high where we may offer you thanksgiving and praise from our hearts. Grant that the story of our life would be one of your mercy to us in all things, such that all who know you may see what you do in our circumstances and be glad. Lord, grant that we would see what you do in other believers' circumstances and be glad. And grant that all of us would especially praise you for the resurrection of Jesus and his ascension and his enthronement, and that we would delight in the glory and honor that has come to our Redeemer, that he has well earned by his suffering in our behalf. And so we pray that Christ would be glorified, and we pray that you would give us hearts that love his glory and seek his glory, and that this even would be one of the ways by which your Spirit delivers us from the suffocation that we sometimes feel by the hardness of various circumstances. Grant it, O God, we ask, not just for our good, though we know that you love us and desire that good, but especially for the glory of your name, which we ask even in Jesus' glorious name. Amen.